day in his house is like no other. And especially when you've been gone for 2 weeks. Miss the saints. Miss you all, and truly happy to be back. We were away on vacation in Florida for 1 week and then another 4 days visiting family in Alabama and my side of the family, and then our side of the family, Rami and Rachel. And so it was a wonderful time together that we got to spend on the Lord's Day with them there. The Lord was gracious enough to have my sister live a half hour away from him, so we were able to visit both. Richard Wurmbrand, or Von Brandt. Many of you know of him, one who was in prison because he was a believer during communist Romania. And in the prison there, he went several times. One of the times that he went in there, he was speaking of communion. And one of the things that he mentioned that took place in that cell stuck with me. He said they had nothing. They had no communication as far as one with another. I'm assuming for a long period of time they weren't allowed to talk. It was cold, dark, and nothing in the cell. And then he was talking about what they did for communion. He said they would take nothing in their hands and bless it. And then reach out their hand to the person next to them in the cell and hand over nothing and partake of it, of nothing. But you and I know, he knew then, that nothing was something. How many of you eagerly await the Lord's table? How many of you long to wait, to partake in the Lord's table on the first Sunday of every month? We have a privilege before us this morning, a great one indeed. And if you were in that cell, as Brother Richard was, is that what would come to your mind? I miss having communion. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And actually, I'll read verses 23 through 34, but I will concentrate on verse 26. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are dead or sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that he will not be so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. Acknowledge that this is your word, Lord. And asking, O Heavenly Father, that you would make it ever real to our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord, there are many things that we are still growing in and learning. And Lord, we do pray that this morning that our hearts may be stirred up by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There are three parts to the sermon this morning. It's the preparation, the proclamation, and the promise. The preparation, you know, in those five words at the beginning, for as often as you. For as often as you is a frequency found in those words, a regularity implied. Or in the negative, what Paul is not stating is that this is a one-time deal or a one-time event. Something to eat and drink at the Lord's table one time. There is a regularity within those words, for as often as. And so the frequency of the Lord's Supper here at Providence Chapel is once a month, the first month of every Sunday. In other places, it may be four times a year, maybe every Sunday. But whatever the frequency, we know that it is not to be administered or taken only once. There needs to be regularity. I like to take that a step further, found in those words, for as often as, imply not only a regularity, but an expectation or requirement of participation. In other words, what is being said is not if you participate, rather when you participate in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the Greek, there is that when word. So it's not an if, it's a when. But what we must see is that this regularity implied and this also expectation of participation found is really undergirded by its importance. The importance of it all, the Lord's Supper. The context clearly calls the reader's attention to the fact that this is something serious and of great importance. In the previous verses, we read that the Corinthians were creating divisions, creating factions, and they were gathering for the Lord's Supper, but in an unworthy manner. Paul's response is even seen in verse 22. He says, "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Why, Paul? Why will you not praise them? Well, he continues in the text that we just read, verse 23. He says, "For." Because it's important. He says it's important because it is from the Lord Jesus Christ. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." That which I received, I deliver to you. That which is given to me, I give to you. I deliver to you. And you are to receive and continue in. For it is of the risen and exalted Lord. It is not of a dead man. Jesus Christ was not simply making a suggestion here. It wasn't that. when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as. Well, in verse 23, Paul continues. He says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." That what? That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul is giving us the setting there. The context of when Jesus Christ is saying these words, "Do this in remembrance of me." This night was the setting of when the Lord's Supper took place and was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, making it important. It was on the night that Christ took the bread and the cup and said, "This is my body and blood." It is the same night that he announced that all will desert him and one will betray him, will hand him over, referring to Judas. It was that night that Jesus took the elements and pointed to his death and its significance, which is for you. It was that night that Jesus gave the instruction, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was that important night of the Passover, which was a reminder to the disciples and any good Jew, practicing Jew, at that time of what took place in Egypt, the night the angel of death came and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and spared the people of God. Indeed, it was in Egypt that the Israelites were captive, slaves, and the Lord through Moses was calling out a people for his own purpose and pleasure. It was, however, the wrath of God on the Egyptians in this final plague that the Israelites would be set free from the bondage of slavery and were able to serve the living God. But this was accomplished by the sign on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb that was slain. And I won't go into the details, but we know that the blood on the doorpost was the sign. And that would result in the passing over of the angel of death. And that night came, and all who applied the blood were spared from the wrath of God. And the Passover meal was a perpetual reminder of this. It was a getting together to glorify the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, show gratitude to the Lord that they were delivered. Because if the Israelites would have been executed, they would not have been. But the Lord set his love upon them and rescued them out. And so, a reminder that they were saved from the wrath of God by God himself. And so Jesus, on that night in which he was betrayed, he celebrated this final Passover. He brought a new meaning, though. A fulfillment to the Passover as they knew it. Because then he took the bread and the cup and pointed to a greater deliverance than what the Passover celebration represented. A deliverance found only through him. His body, his blood, his life, his death. And oh, that this morning that we may see and rejoice in that which he has done and accomplished on our behalf. And show gratitude in seeing that Christ brings the how much more and how much better here this morning in the meaning of the Passover. For he is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. He said, "I am." And we believe it, that he is the Passover, that he is the sacrificial lamb. He says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the gate, that those who enter shall find life." He says, "I am the good shepherd that lays my life down for the sheep through his blood. Your sins are no more." He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning, these words, for as often as there is regularity implied, there is expectation to participate, and there is a great importance. And with this great importance, there must be a longing for it. A longing for it. A longing that manifests itself through preparation and self-examination prior to this wonderful gathering. Be it through fasting and be it through prayer, through meditation, through song, but may it be through setting our affections upon He who has made us worthy to be able to be and stand here this morning and partake of the Lord's table. You may ask, what should our longing be for? What is it that I should long for? A longing, a deep desire there should be to partake of the Lord's Supper, to enter into the house of the Lord, to eat and to drink and proclaim the Lord's death. To say like the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There should be a longing. Have you ever considered the honor and the privilege that is yours this morning? To be called by God. To come into His presence this morning and to proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as one body. It is only by the grace and the mercy of God that we are able to proclaim the death of Christ. What a glorious privilege we have. And because we have this privilege and honor, then surely we are going to respond rightly. We're going to respond rightly by attending it with a right heart and attitude of mind. A heart and mind that recognizes that the one who is calling you is not one of us, but divine. Understanding that He is holy. Understanding that He is present and all-knowing. Knowing that He is to be respected and honored. So this preparing is not making oneself fit or worthy of entering at the Lord's table to eat and drink. Because we are able to come and partake precisely because of who Christ is and what He has done for us. This preparing is the assuring that we are in the right frame of mind. An acceptable way of life before God. Something that is required of us. Our obedience. You can just remember the time when the giving of the law. And the Lord said, set them aside. And even Jacob himself, be cleansed. Put away the strange gods. Don't even let the animals come close, he says to Moses. For I am holy. May the Lord forgive us for not longing after this moment as we ought. Or not preparing our hearts and minds along with our bodies as we should. May we not be ones who walk into this place on the first Sunday of every month carelessly or cold and say, as you look upon the stages, see the elements there and say, oh, it's another Lord's day where we're going to serve and partake at the Lord's table. Let it not be us. Listen, we are all prone to wander and our thoughts to ever carry us away. That's why we have this responsibility to prepare and to examine ourselves. To come at the table of the Lord ready to receive that which He has to offer by faith through His Spirit. What I am not saying is that we are to work ourselves up to this or produce some emotion within. But what I am saying is this, that we are to seek the Lord, spend some time alone with Him. Meditate and pray about these things. Examine yourselves in light of Scripture and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Come in obedience and faith at the table. And so we are to prepare. And we are also to proclaim. We proclaim. You know, the word there to proclaim is to make known in public, to announce, to declare. That is what we do when we eat the bread and drink the cup. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are making a public statement here about the death of the one that has taken our place and bore our sins. We are announcing every first Sunday of the month that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ by and through the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. But what does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death? This ordinance, this eating, this drinking, this proclaiming of the Lord's death is accomplished through faith. Faith that has as its object the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that makes things seen that are not seen to the soul. Faith that points to God as the cause of all things. I'm here this morning and maybe not really sharing with you something new. Maybe not something that you've already heard or perceived or received, but I am here this morning and attempting by the power of God to stir you up in the faith. And to come to the Lord's table with great anticipation that you will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper that we partake of is a continuation of the Last Supper that the Lord had with His disciples. You may say, but this is just a memorial, a remembrance. But I say to you, if Christ requires it, He is very much a part of it. He instituted it. And Jesus Christ is the host of the supper. This proclamation requires the presence of God to elevate our thoughts and stir within us a love and a gratitude for and towards our Savior. We can't do it on our own. We need the aid of the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and hearts as we partake, to bring to remembrance all that was spoken of Jesus Christ within the Holy Scriptures. So to say that this is just a memorial where we are to meditate, it's much more than that. It is a means of grace that the Lord has provided for us to stir us up in the faith and to cry out as Jacob once did, surely the Lord is in this place. How dreadful of a place is this? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. If Christ commanded us to do this in remembrance of Him by eating and drinking, we are proclaiming His death. Will He, the risen Lord, the one who is alive forevermore, who said that He will come to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the one that He promised and poured out upon us, He, the Holy Spirit, will He not come and accompany us here, this moment, during this time, as we partake? I'm not talking about a mystical feeling or moment. I am talking about the power of God in our hearts and minds, stirring us up in the faith, to cry out in praise and adoration to our most holy God. Listen, you can't proclaim the Lord's death without the power of the Holy Spirit. In order to proclaim the Lord's death, you must eat and you must drink. And when you eat the bread, you are eating Christ. And when you are drinking the cup, you are drinking Christ. Christ said it Himself. He said in John chapter 6, verse 48, I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Those are the words of our Savior. So when you eat and you drink, you're eating and drinking Christ. You are testifying that which is true of you. You belong to God. You are His. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And as we come together, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you belong to God because of the redemption that is found in the one that you proclaim of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this proclamation of the death of Christ requires us to look backwards at the cross. It requires us to look at the cross. We see that the death of Christ has lasting effects. eternal for that matter. And we know that the death of Christ reaches back to the beginning of creation and forward to the end of this age when we shall be with Him. That those who are predestined by God will be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. So not only does the cross extend backwards and we look forward as well, but it penetrates deep inward into the heart of man. God was at work in the death of Christ. And when we proclaim His death, we are professing the righteousness of God. As the elements are set forth, God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to demonstrate His righteousness, to demonstrate that He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Therefore, when we see the bread and drink set forth, we are to remember the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus, which is ours. And when we proclaim His death, we are also professing the love of God. There is a love, an eternal love that has been set on us, manifested to us by God through Christ. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so when we proclaim His death, we are professing also the grace and the wisdom of God. His grace and wisdom in pardoning our sins through Christ. For it's written, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can't think of another way that man can be made right with God, because it was of God. And it was the wisdom of God that He sent forth Jesus Christ. And how much more when we proclaim the death of Christ? There's so many things that we are professing, is it not? That death has lost its sting and has sin its power. We have been set free from the bondage of sin, from the realm of darkness, from the grasp of the evil one, from the power of sin. And we are under the power and the realm of the Holy Spirit now. And then nothing, and then nobody can bring a charge against us, nor condemn us, nor say anything, or separate us from the great love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that we are partakers now of a new covenant that has been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what great joy. And our proclamation is this, that our God is for us and in us, and all because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the excellencies of His grace are made known to us this morning, and we are making it known here this morning through the Lord's Supper. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. How great they are. So will you this morning fix your thoughts upon the love of Christ? The special love of Christ for you in particular? He said, "This is my body which is for you." He personalizes it. And here this morning you sit as one who has the special love of Christ manifested to you through His death. A special love of Christ that is found in this, that He loved me and He gave Himself for me. I want to read something by John Owen that I came across and I wrestled with, and I said, how am I going to put this in simple terms? And I couldn't. So I'm going to have to read it for you all. About how to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the special love of Christ. The object you ought to fix upon in the exercise of this faith of application to your own souls is the special love of Christ. That Christ had a special love, not only to the church in general, but the truth is, Christ had a special love for me in particular. It would be a very hard thing for you or me to rise up to an act of faith that Christ has a love for us in particular, unless we can answer this question. Why should Christ love you or me in particular? What answer can I give here when I know He does not love all the world? I can give but this answer to it, even because He would. I know nothing in me or in any of you that can deserve His love. Was there ever such a thing heard of? That Christ should have a particular love for such as we are. Would ever any person go and fix his love on a creature who was all over leprous? Is this the manner of man? Truly, Christ would never have fixed his love upon any of our poor, defiled, leprous souls, but upon this one consideration. I know I can cleanse them, and I will. He loved us. But what will He do with such deformed, polluted creatures as we are? Why, He loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might wash and purify it and present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And though we are altogether deformed and defiled, though no example, no instance can be given in things below or among the creatures of any fixing love on such as we are, yet Christ has done it out of sovereign grace, with this resolution, that He would cleanse us with His own blood to make us fit for Himself. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have the opportunity before us to enter in and to think about these things, to meditate about these things, for our faith to be stirred up in these things, for us to call upon the Lord to work in our very minds and hearts this morning. And yet we have hope because there is a promise until He comes. We are to do this until He comes. We are to eat and drink and proclaim, to continue in it as He has commanded of us until He comes. And so there's a promise that Paul is attaching to this, a promise that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. There's a promise from our Lord that He is coming again, for we are to continue until He comes. And a promise that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we shall dine with Him with great joy and glory. So today, with that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ before us, that one day we will be where He is, and that where He is, there is the best place. That is where home is. That is where we belong. And let us take of the bread and the cup with full assurance of the hope that His promises are yes and amen.